Embrace the cross. Amen. Appreciate that, Brother Tim. Enjoyed that. All right, take your Bible, if you would, this morning, please. I invite your attention to 1 Peter chapter 1 today. 1 Peter chapter 1. You have your Bible? 1 Peter chapter 1 today. If you've been with us over the last month or so, we've been working on a series that's unique in that we normally wouldn't do it on Sunday morning, but we are anyway. And we're calling this series Basic Bible Truths. And we've been looking at just some basic Bible doctrine on Sunday mornings. And obviously the title implies that we're not going into any depth in any of these things. We're just kind of doing a survey of them. And this is kind of a part of our march toward a kind of a revival of simple things. And, you know, and I think I said this last week. I was telling our men at our Bible Institute that sometimes as preachers, we don't like to preach on simple things or well-known things or what we think are well-known things. And sometimes the reality is that's because of our pride. You know, we don't want to be seen as preaching too simple. But we need, I think, a return today of some very simple truths. And the doctrines we've been looking at, you would think most people in a Baptist church would understand. But I think we'd be shocked if we went to most Baptist churches and asked people that have been longtime church members to tell us what they believe about a specific doctrine or thought. And I think we'd be shocked at probably what we would hear, or maybe more shocked at what we would not hear. And these things are important. The word doctrine simply means teaching. It's what the Bible teaches about any given subject. And it's so important that we understand these things. And these things are not just theological truths. There's great blessings in doctrine. And we've already looked at the doctrine of justification, redemption, and adoption. And man, what blessings those doctrines are. They're extremely important. And so we're going to pick up on this same thought today. Again, not going into any depth. We could make any one of these subjects on any given Sunday a series in itself. We're just going to kind of look at some general thoughts concerning our subject today. So 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would please, in verse 15. We're not going to go all the way this far back up in our text as we preach. Now again, because of these subjects, they're a little bit different than we normally do. If you're around here all the time, you know that we normally park in a passage and we're pretty much there until the service is over because we do a lot more of that type of preaching. But this lends itself to moving around. So we're going to move around a little bit today. Because of these doctrinal messages. Notice if you go to verse 15. Well, I tell you what, just go to verse 14. It says verse 14, as obedient children. Now he's addressing people who have already experienced the new birth. They know Christ is their Savior. And he says in verse 14, if you are saved today, if you know Christ is your Savior, then as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Peter simply says this, that if you're saved, we ought to be different. There ought to be a former me and a current me. Right. And the former me is much different or should be than the current me. Yes. There are things about the former me that should have passed away when I got saved, when I came to know Christ as my Savior. And that process should continue. As we continue to grow in the Lord, things passing away and all things becoming new, as Paul says in Corinthians. Then specifically in verse 15, he says this, but as he which hath called you is holy, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. There was a former me that was fashioned after my sinful nature. There should be a new me now that is fashioned after the holiness of God. Amen. And I should be striving or growing toward holiness, becoming more and more what God would have me to be. Here's the question, though. How do I know what holiness is? How do I know what it looks like? How do I know when I've achieved it? How do I know what I'm supposed to do and how I'm supposed to be? Well, we find out in verse 16, we know these things because it is written. It says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Somewhere there is written down what holiness is. Somewhere there's written down the explanation of it, and it's written down what we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to be like, what's supposed to pass away, what's supposed to be added. Come on now, we know this morning where it's written down at. It's written down in God's Word. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. It's not up to us to decide what holiness looks like. It's not up to you and I to decide what we should live like now that we're saved. It's written for us. Exactly what we're supposed to be. It says in verse 17, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges or judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but we were saved or redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. For the sake of time, drop down to verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Not only does it tell me what I should be like before I was saved, but it gives me all the information I need to know to be saved. The word of God does. And it goes on in verse 24, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Gives us the significance and the importance of the word at the end of verse 25, because it is through this book that we hear the gospel. It may have come to us through somebody or in tract or in some other form, but if you're saved today, it included in some fashion the word of God, because in this is the information that we need to be saved. So this morning, as you can probably already figure out, as we look at our basic Bible truth series, we're going to talk this morning about the word of God, the importance of the word of God and the doctrine of the word of God. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, ask God's help on what we're about to do today. And I'll ask Brother Enoch, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing this morning in reverence to God's word. Basic Bible truths concerning the word of God. All right, if you're settled in now and ready to go, say amen.
Amen.
All right, if you're awake, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, all right, stay with me, and we'll see if we can get through. We're going through it one way or the other, so you might as well stay awake and maybe get something out of it as we go. First thing that catches my eye, or one of the primary things that catches my eye in relationship to the word of God in this text, is in verse 22. When he says in verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls, we've been saved, we could say, I guess, we've been saved after obeying the truth through the Spirit. First thing that catches my eye about that verse, or one of the primary things it does, is the word truth in verse 22. Now, most of us this morning know what truth is, or at least we did a generation or two ago. We knew what truth is, or know what truth is. Most of us, however, have probably never looked up the word truth to find out what the word itself means. The word truth, the very word itself, literally means reality. Truth is reality. The truth of something is the reality of something. You know, reality is the way something really is. It is the actual fact of a thing. There's a saying in politics, you know how politicians are. There's a saying in politics that perception is truth. How people perceive things is truth. But we know this morning that's not reality. That's not really what truth is. Perception is not always the reality of the way things are. And on top of that, we know this morning that perception changes. Our perception of people change. Our perception of issues change. Our perception of things change. So perception and truth are certainly not the same thing. And perception certainly is not reality. That's just not the way it is. Truth is not a person's perception of an issue. Truth is not someone's opinion of things. Truth is not a person's personal feelings about something. We know this morning that truth is not even always what we want it to be. There's been many times in my life that the truth of something was not what I wanted to hear, and it was not what I wanted it to be. I know the first time I heard the gospel, when the Bible talked about what type of a person I was, that was not a truth easy to be heard, but it was nonetheless truth. And so truth isn't perception or opinion or feelings. It's not often even what we want it to be. You hear people say, and maybe you say it, you've heard people say this, well, hey, it is what it is. That's a popular saying today. I'm not sure if we even know what that means, but it is what it is. And the reality is that that is exactly what truth is.
Right.
Truth is what it is. And I think that's what people mean when they say that. Hey, there's no sense fighting against it. There's no sense getting upset about it. It is what it is. This is reality. This is the way it is. This is the truth of the thing. And again, that is what truth is. It is what it is. Truth doesn't change by virtue of its nature. Truth does not change. It can't change. Truth doesn't. It doesn't morph. It doesn't transform for the sake of expediency. Truth doesn't change or accommodate itself to the culture. If truth changes or has to be changed, then it is not, nor was it ever truth. Because truth doesn't change. Come on, this is not deep, is it? Now, a couple generations ago, we understood this, that truth cannot change, nor does it change. And if it does, then it wasn't truth. Listen, if it changes, it's not truth. It was a miscalculation.
That's right.
It was a misunderstanding. It was a misinterpretation. It was a misrepresentation. It was a misdiagnosis. It was misinformation. It was a mistake. But it certainly wasn't truth, because truth doesn't change whatsoever. and it is the same always. If it is truth, then it was truth yesterday. You with me? I know this is deep, but stay with me. If it's truth, then it was truth yesterday. And it is still truth today. And it will still be truth when? Tomorrow, if it's truth. Because truth doesn't alter or change. Now, this is a worn-out illustration, extremely simplistic, but it works. The sun rises in the east and sets in the west. Anybody want to debate that point this morning? It rises in the east and sets in the west. That is the reality of things. Hey, it is what it is. It rises in the east and sets in the west. That's the truth of it and the reality of it. And you know what? It rose in the east yesterday. And I didn't look, but I'm assuming it rose in the east this morning. And if tomorrow takes place, it will rise in the east tomorrow. And it sat in the west yesterday, it did today or will today, and it also will tomorrow, because that's reality. That's the way that it is. Right. And we know that this morning. That's the truth. You know, I'm not gonna wake up in the morning and say, I'm gonna get up before the sun comes up so I can see which way it's coming. Because I know which way it's coming. Now here of late, we may not be able to see it, but we know that it's coming, and it rises in the east and sets in the west. Now, because truth is reality, it is not altered, influenced, or changed by people's belief. It is not altered, influenced, or changed even by our acceptance of it. It's not altered, influenced, or changed by opinions, feelings, or even rejection of it. Truth isn't impacted by our reception of it. It isn't influenced by our perception of it. It isn't influenced by our belief in it or our personal feelings toward it. The sun rises in the east. That's reality. It doesn't make one whit's difference how I feel about that.
Right.
It doesn't make one whit's difference whether I want to believe that or not, or whether I want to reject that or not. It makes no difference. That's truth. Amen. Wouldn't it be something if I went up to Brother Tim and said, Brother Tim, what do you think? The sun rises? And he says, well, it rises in the east, preacher. And I say, well, that may be truth to you, but that's not truth to me. In my opinion, I believe it rises in the south. Praise God. That's where it rises at, in the south. Well, you would look at me and think, you're crazy. It rises in the east. Preacher, that is a truth. It is a fact. It is reality. It doesn't make any difference whether you believe it or not.
That's right.
And all truth is that way. Amen. Listen to me. All truth is that way. Not just about the sun or the moon. All truth is that way. No matter how badly I wish it rose somewhere else, tomorrow it's going to rise in the east. I can sit up tonight going, I'm just going to hope with all my hoping that tomorrow it rises in the north. And you know what's going to happen tomorrow? It's going to rise in the east. Because my hoping or my desire or my will or my feelings about it, I just feel that tomorrow it'll rise in the south. Makes no difference, does it? It's truth, it's reality. You getting the point? The word truth or reality, by way of its definition, means that there aren't variations of truth. Now we're laying some groundwork here. There are not variations. Listen, there's not two truths about where the sun rises.
That's right.
You know, there's not one truth for Brother Tim who ignorantly thinks it rises in the east. And one truth for me, that it rises in the west. Well, you know, that's your truth. No, it's truth.
Right.
There aren't variations of truth. There aren't different types of truth or different kinds of truth. There aren't versions of truth. It's just truth. It's just reality. That's what truth is. Now, this is all very simple. Amen. This is what truth is. But here's what we have to do now. We have to take all this very simplistic understanding of truth, and we have to carry that over and apply it to the Word of God. Because we're not here this morning to discuss the science of where the sun rises. We're here to find out what God says. And so we've got to take that same understanding of truth and we have to apply it to the Scriptures. Because truth is truth, whether we're talking about science or the Word of God. Truth is truth. And we can take those very same principles and must take those very same principles and apply them to the Word of God. Because in our text this morning, what he speaks of here concerning truth is God's word. If you notice in verse 23, when he talks in verse 22 about truth, he's talking here in reference to the word of God. And you see that in the context in verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. We know this morning that God's word is the ultimate truth. What it says about everything, and it addresses virtually everything, either by command, principle, or by example, And whatever issue we're talking about, or whatever thing we're talking about, or whatever stuff we're discussing, the Word of God is the ultimate truth on all things. Now listen up. The world that's around us and the culture with its opinions is not reality. The world is not reality, whether it's because it, with its political correctness, its morality, its view on religion and sex and drugs and life, that's not reality. Listen, what's on television they call reality TV is not reality. That's not the way it's supposed to be. That's not reality. That book you hold in your lap, if you're holding a King James Bible this morning, that is reality. That is the way that it is. And that's the way marriage is supposed to be. And that's who's supposed to be married to one another. And that's how we're supposed to raise a family. And that's how we're supposed to serve God. And that's how we're supposed to get saved. That book is reality. Hey, that is the way that it is. Amen. It's not what the world says about sex or religion or life. That's not reality. That's fantasy. And it never works, as we see played out all around us. But this book, on any given subject, what subject are you talking about, preacher? It doesn't matter. Hey, it is what it is. This book says what it says about any given subject, and that is reality and that is true. We can argue all day long, the culture can, about gay marriage and all these other types of marriage and alphabets I can't even remember anymore. But the reality is, marriage is between a man and a wife. That's the way it is. Well, you don't understand the culture today. I don't care. The truth is, this is what marriage is. Because there is no, well, that's truth. No, there are no variations of truth.
That's right. That's right.
There's just truth. That's all there is. And the Bible speak, or when in our context, it's speaking of the Word of God today, which again is ultimately the truth. You might ask this morning, well, preacher, how do you know it's truth? Well, first of all, I know it's truth because in the several thousand years it's been around, it's never been wrong.
Amen.
There have been times where men thought it was wrong, but they've always been proved to be wrong because they had a faulty perception. You say, well, I don't agree with that. I think there's mistakes in it. Well, you can meet me after service and show me one. I'd be glad to see it. Thousands of years, it's never been wrong. You know, in the 44 years I've been saved, in the 33 years since I surrendered to preach and began to seriously study this book, I have never once found its words to be wrong in my life. There's not a principle, Brother Hubbard, in this book that I have applied that did not work. There's not an example that I followed that did not work. There was nothing that it has ever told me about marriage or child rearing or finances or about life or about prayer or about any other subject that I have not applied correctly to my life that it has not worked. I have always found it to be true in my life. One of the greatest truths I found is when God said, if you ask me, I'll save you. And I asked him, and guess what? He saved me. And it changed my life. And every principle I've applied since then has always been true in my life. Always. Because this book is truth. Well, those things are kind of old-fashioned. Well, they work. I don't know if you noticed, but the new fashion ain't working for us. It's always been true in my life. Most of all, I know it's truth because the Lord Jesus Christ said so.
Amen.
John 17, flip over there quickly. Most of you know this verse, but John 17. Everybody still waking with us?
Amen.
John 17. Truth means reality. The way things are, the way things factually, actually are. Anything this book says about anything is the way it is.
Right.
Doesn't matter whether we like it. And frequently we don't, but it is what it is. John 17, Jesus praying, if you have a red letter edition Bible, you'll see that. Verse 17, Jesus praying to the Father says, sanctify them through thy truth. Now this is very difficult to understand, the latter part of this verse. Thy word is truth. We could take the definition, not going to change our King James, but we could take the definition and say this, thy word is reality.
That's right.
Amen.
Thy word is the way it is. Thy word is truth. Notice it's not a kind of truth or variation of truth. It's singular, definite article. It is truth. This is the ultimate truth on any subject or any given thing. And I'm pretty prone to taking Christ's word on that. In reality, when it speaks of any issue, it's truth. Even when it speaks of me. Please listen. Even when it speaks of us, it's truth. I have not always liked what it has to say about me. But it's truth. And when it calls us out, it is truth.
Amen.
And when it speaks to our nature, it is truth. And when it rips off the veneer and shows us sometimes the ugliness of our own selves, it is truth.
Right.
Absolutely, it is truth. Now, the reason it's truth is because unlike any other book, this one is the result of the direct working of God. This is not just any book. This is God's book. This is the Word of God. And it is given to us or came to us by way of the direct working of God. This is not a book written by a bunch of men. This is a book given to us directly by the hand of God. Look over in 2 Peter, if you would please. 2 Peter chapter 1. This book is truth. It is the reality of all things because it was given to us by our Creator, by the Almighty God. And it came to us by way of the direct working of God. Now, if you've been saved very long, this is all old news to you, so don't tune out on me, but it should still cause some rejoicing. As I've said a couple of times, it is the simple things I have found in the saved life that should stir sometimes some of the greatest joy, some of the greatest blessings in our lives, and we've heard them so much we have forgotten the blessing of them. Do you have any concept this morning of what a blessing it is to have a book, Brother Sam, that we can turn to and say, this is the truth. I've got this baby now. What do I do with it? Well, I can turn to the Word of God and find the truth. Right. I've got this wife now. How do I run a marriage? Well, I can turn to this book and find out what the truth is. Well, how do I raise a family? How do I handle finances? What do I do about this sin or that lust or this thing about myself? Well, I can turn to the Word of God and find the truth. Well, what if I just need some encouragement? Well, I can turn to the Word of God and find the truth about what kind of a father we have and what kind of a God we serve. That would be a blessing to us that we have the truth.
Right.
We're in a drift today in our culture in a sea of questions, but no one has any answers. But we possess the truth. And that's a blessing. And we know it's truth because Christ said so. And it is truth because it is the direct working of God. First of all, God revealed this book, these words, to the minds of holy men whom he basically used as pens to write down his word, not their words, but his words. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, for the prophecy, referring to the word of God, this prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but by holy men of God, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I'm going to read that again since I botched it. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. It wasn't written by men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God moved upon them. He revealed his words to their minds, and then they wrote them down. He revealed it to them. There's things in this book those men could never have known. Our Bible was written over a period of about 1400 to 1600 years by 40 different men, most of whom were uneducated men. But we're sitting here in 2014 studying it. And there's no way they could have known the things they had known unless God had revealed it to them. Revelation is God telling men things they wouldn't have known had God not told them.
Right.
We wouldn't even know how we got here had God not told us.
Right.
We're trying to find the answers on Mars. God showed us in his word how we got here, where we came from. God revealed it to men. Secondly, having revealed his words to men, look over in 2 Timothy 3. Having revealed his words to men, God then inspired them to write it down, or inspired the writing of it. He guided them in the recording of it so that it is without error, without mistake. And he did that so that you and I could have his word. See, listen, please listen. God didn't reveal that his words to those holy men of old so that they could have it and possess it. He revealed his words to these holy men of old so that they could write it down so that in 2014 you could sit in Calvary Baptist Church and hold in your lap the very words of God. The most important thing you possess in your life, the most valuable thing you possess in your entire life is that book, the very words of God. And all those years ago, God revealed it unto the minds of these holy men so that in 2014 I could pick up my Bible and head off to church and have the Word of God. So that some guy who works a 40-hour week and knows not a whit of Hebrew or Greek can pick up the Word of God and know what God has to say about how he is to live his life.
Right.
That's why God did it. He revealed it to them. And then God inspired the writing of it. Chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All of it. That means it's all truth. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And because it's given by inspiration, it's profitable for doctrine, which means teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in how to be right and live a right life. So that verse 17, we might realize the goal, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, so that we might be equipped and prepared to do whatever God has for us.
Amen.
So God revealed his word unto them. Then he inspired the men to write it down. He breathed what the word means. He breathed into their hearts and minds the words. And they were, in some sense, the pen. God guided them as a pen. Now, it wasn't dictation per se, which we'll not get into that. But he was, in essence, they were, in essence, his pens. And God took them in hand and gave them the words to write and guided their hand, if you will, in the writing of it so that it was without mistake and without error.
Amen.
Why would God reveal his word if he then wasn't involved in the writing down of it?
Right.
So God revealed it. Then he inspired men to write it down so that it was written down without error. Then Psalm 12, if you will, Psalm 12. These things are so important to our faith because without this book, friend, you have no faith.
That's right.
Amen. We know that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by
the word of God.
You know why? Because it's truth.
That's right.
Our faith is not hope. Our faith is based in truth. Without this book, is there any doubt why the devil hates it so badly? Because everything we believe is based in this book. Thirdly, having revealed his word to these holy men of old, he showed them what he wanted us to know. Then he guided them through inspiration in the writing down of it. And ever since that day, those days, he has been busy preserving it. In Psalm 12, look in verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. That's in essence a way of saying truth. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, they are extremely pure. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, speaking of his words. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever.
Right.
From this generation to the next. See, God wasn't concerned about simply giving the word of God to the generation in which those holy men of old lived. Nor was he simply interested in giving the word of God to the generation of men whom he inspired to write it down. He was interested in giving it to every generation until this world ends, until the Lord returns. And the reason why I'm getting ahead of myself is that one of these days, we're all going to stand before God and give an account to how we lived in relationship to this book, which means that it's incumbent upon God to preserve it from one generation to the next. He has not given it over to man to preserve, who has blown everything God ever gave him to do. God is actively working in the preservation of his word so that you have today in a King James Bible, you have that which is every bit as good as the Greek or every bit as good as the Hebrew because of God's work of preservation and preserving it. So that you can come home, fellas, after working a 40-hour week, or nowadays, ladies, after working a 40-hour week, and pick up your Bible and read it and say, thus saith God. This is what God said I am to do. And have absolute confidence and trust in it. There's not much more wicked than going to a bookstore today and having people tell you, well, this should have been this, and this should have been said this, and this should have been translated that, because it undercuts the fact that this book is truth, absolute truth, which is revealed, inspired, and preserved by God. Amen. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Simple, simple stuff, but so very true and vital. Now, since God's word, stay tuned in, since God's word is reality, since it is truth, because it was testified to be such by Christ, given by revelation, inspiration, and now being preserved. Since God's word is reality, like any other truth, whether it's the sun rising in the east or whatever truth you want to talk about, like any other truth, it does not change based on man's opinion. Doesn't change based on our feelings. Doesn't change based on our personal beliefs. It does not adapt itself to the culture or the day we live in. To speak today of adapting the word of God to the culture is like trying to adapt the truth of the sun rising in the east to the culture.
Right.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
It's like saying, we know the culture today doesn't really like the idea that the sun sets in the east, so we'll have to adapt that truth to the culture. Well, to talk of adapting the word of God is just like trying to adapt the sun and where it rises to the culture.
Right.
It is truth. It does not adapt. It does not morph. It does not transform. Instead, the culture is supposed to transform itself to the truth.
Amen.
Not the other way around. And in churches, our job is supposed to be to see people saved and transform them to the likeness of this book. Not change the book to transform to what they want it to be. It's not your job to decide what the book says and what it means to you. It's your job to find out what it says and transform yourself to it. Well, I don't know that I really want to do that. Well, I can't help you there. But our job is to transform to it, not transform it. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 1 as we head back toward our text. 2 Peter chapter 1. Everybody still awake?
Amen.
Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1. Truth doesn't change. God's word is truth by way of revelation, inspiration, preservation, absolute truth. If it's not truth, then friend, you got nothing to hang your faith on. You are adrift on a sea of religious confusion. Amen. Since it's truth, it's no different than any other truth insofar as it doesn't change, doesn't alter. Doesn't matter what your opinion of it is. Doesn't matter how you feel about it. We love feeling today, don't we? Doesn't matter how you... You know, I just don't feel good about that truth. Well, it doesn't matter how you feel about it. It doesn't change that it is truth. It doesn't matter whether we agree, accept, like, want to believe it. What this book says on all things is reality. Which is why in 2 Peter chapter 1, look what it says in verse 19, just above where we read earlier. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. It's talking about the word of God, isn't it? We have a more sure word of prophecy. It's sure, it's steady, it's truth. I like truth because it's steady. Amen. Never changes. I like the fact the sun rises in the same spot every day. Amen. I don't have to worry about it. I know where it's coming from. Whereunto, notice, you do well that you take heed. It's always good to pay attention to the truth. As a light that shineth into a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart. We're adrift today in a sea of confusion and darkness. But there is a light. And that is the truth of God's word if we will heed to it. But notice the warning though in verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation. That doesn't mean that I can't study it at home. It just simply means this, that there is not one interpretation for you and another one for me.
Right.
There's not one truth for you and another truth for me. Now, there may be different ways that a verse will speak to us, but the truth of a verse is the truth.
Right.
What it says doesn't change. There's no more private interpretation of the Bible than there is the rising of the sun.
Right. Right.
There's no more various truths of the Scripture than there are the rising of the sun. You've heard the old saying, the Bible says what it means and means what it says. And that is the way it is. There's no private interpretation of Scripture. It's ridiculous to sit back and for Brother Scott to say, well, preacher, that's truth to you, but that's not truth to me. And this is the thought process of the modern church culture, that everybody has their own truth. There aren't various traditions. There aren't various truths. The Bible says what it says, and that is truth. And it doesn't change based on our opinion.
That's right.
Well, I don't believe that. Well, it doesn't change anything.
Right.
It's not of any private interpretation. It doesn't have various meanings, one for me and another for you, so that what is reality for you is not reality for me. There's not various realities.
Right.
Isn't this difficult to get your mind around? There's just truth. Man makes it difficult. When he tries to take the Scripture and make various truths, and transform it or morph it based on opinion and idea and the culture, rather than adapting ourselves to it, which is what we're supposed to be. So please listen to this. What the Bible says is the way that it is. When it says that we're all sinners before a holy God, that's the way it is. The sinner is one is a transgressor of God's word. We have all broken God's word. We've all violated God's word. We're all sinners by our very nature. Which is why I've said 10,000 times, 10,000 times. That's why nobody ever had to teach us to do bad.
That's right.
We already know how to do it. As I've told you a gazillion times. Not once did we set our kids down when they were growing up and say, today I'm going to teach you how to be bad. They're hardwired that way.
Yep.
And when the Bible says that we're sinners, it's right.
Right.
Oh, come on, help me out. It's right when it says that. Well, I don't feel very good about that. That's hard on my ego. I don't appreciate you saying that. I just don't believe that I'm a sinner. Well, that may be so, but it doesn't change the truth.
That's right.
That the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Doesn't change when the Bible says that there's none good. And just to make sure we get it, he said, no, not one. Not even you. There's none good in relationship to God. Doesn't mean we are incapable of doing good things. It just means in relationship to God, there's none good. We've all come short of His glory because we're all sinners by our very nature. And when the Bible says that, it's true. Well, preacher, I just believe that people are inherently good. Well, you're wrong.
Right.
Not because you disagree with me, but because God says we're all sinners. And none of us are good. And when it says this, when it says, and it does, that if you and I do not deal with our condemnation, if we do not confront our sin problem, we're going to spend an eternity in the lake of fire. In flaming fire, Thessalonians says, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't like telling people that. And I didn't like hearing it. But it doesn't change the fact that it's true. If I had cancer, when I went to the doctor, I wouldn't want to hear the truth. But I need to hear the truth. The same thing's true concerning this. It says that we're sinners. We're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. If we don't get saved, don't get our hearts right with God, that's the truth. You may not like what it says, but it doesn't change the truth. But thankfully, when it talks about the fact that Christ died as our substitute, oh, listen, that's truth too.
Amen.
Christ went up Calvary, died there in our place, offered himself in place in our place, and took our sins upon himself, and he died for us. The just, as the Bible says, for the unjust. And I'm thankful that even though I was headed for hell, Christ died to provide me an escape, a way out through him. And I'm thankful that when the Bible says that, that also is truth. And I'm also thankful that when it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm thankful that that was truth in my life. It would be truth in your life if you were to do it today. And it has been truth in your life if you've already done it. There's never been a single person who ever walked an aisle, knelt down an old-fashioned altar, and in honesty and repentance and confession of sin, asked Christ to save them, and God said no. It didn't happen yesterday. It wouldn't happen today, and it won't happen tomorrow. Because God said, if you'll call upon me, I'll save you. And that's the truth.
Amen.
That's the absolute truth. It says our works won't do a thing to impact our problem.
Amen.
Friend, you can change your behavior, but that doesn't do a thing to address the problem, the fact that you're a sinner and under condemnation. And that's the truth. But you could be saved today. And even after you get saved, God's word's still truth. Everything the Bible says about God's care of us and provision for us and how we can trust him and how he'll feed us and provide for us and be there in times of trouble and difficulty. You know, I've always found that also to be true. I've never gone through a single trial that God's word has not been true in my life. Because it's truth in every aspect of life. Amen. It always is and it always will be. Now go back over to our text where we started in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice one other thought here and we'll begin to wrap this up. 1 Peter 1. I want you to notice that there is a contrast between two things in 1 Peter 1, verse 24 and 25. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass, and the grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord. We know the word but automatically indicates we have a contrast between verse 24 and verse 25. In verse 24, the Bible speaks of all flesh. Now, flesh could be anything that has meat on it, all right? But we know in the context, the flesh here is in reference to man. And the word flesh, as it's used in the Bible concerning us, is used to point out how frail and how weak we really are. Now, I know that in our youth, we think we're something, but we are utterly weak and utterly frail. Hold your spot here and just turn quickly over to the book of Job. Probably don't need to point this out, but we will anyway. Job. Job chapter 34. Job 34, verse 15. It says, all flesh, I'm going to go ahead and read it. Job 34, verse 15. All flesh shall perish together, and man shall return again unto the dust. Isn't that encouraging? Look over in Psalm 78. If you think that was encouraging, read Psalm 78. Psalm 78 and verse 39 says, Psalm 78, verse, where am I here? Am I in the right spot? 39. Yep, here we go, verse 39. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. We're here for a day and we're gone. Our life is but a vapor. That's how frail we are. In the text, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24, God likens us in our frailty to the grass of the field and how frail it is. Now, it's doing pretty good now. Amen? But if all this rain stops tomorrow, we'll find out just how frail it is. Because it is indeed frail. The reason it's frail is because it's utterly dependent upon things that are outside its control.
Right.
It needs rain to grow, but grass can't do a thing about rain.
Right.
It needs nutrients to grow, but grass can't do a thing about putting nutrients in the ground. It's utterly dependent upon stuff outside itself, as we are.
That's right. Right.
We consider ourselves so self-reliant, so self-dependent, but the reality is we are but frail.
Right.
One phone call from the doctor will show you just how frail you are. One pink slip from work will show you just how frail you are. God can remind us in a hurry just how frail we are and how dependent upon someone. One retention board meeting can show you just how frail you are, because that's the way we are. We're dependent on things outside of ourselves that are outside our control. We're not much.
Right.
We think we're big stuff. But the Bible says that from dust we came, and one of these days this old body will return to dust again. And we'll find out just how frail we are. But did notice this. Not only does it speak of how frail we are, but in verse 24 it talks about a glory in relationship to the flesh. Now the word glory in verse 24, it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24, for all flesh is grass and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. That word glory is not the same word glory that we often use in relationship to God. This word glory means presumed glory. Man has a presumed glory. We presume a certain amount of glory about ourselves. And man thinks, anyway, that he has his own glory. It's glory that man thinks that he possesses. Notice the phrase, all the glory of man. He uses here, he talks about the fact how frail or how worthless all the glory of man is. And to picture man's glory, he uses flowers of the field. He says, man's life is like, he says, we're like a field of grass. We're utterly frail. And if it quits raining tomorrow, we're doomed. Or utterly frail. But every once in a while, in the middle of that grass field, there'll be a big bunch of flowers. That's God. That's glory. That's man's glory. But he says, not only does the grass fade away, but also so do the flowers also fade away. You know, man's perceived glory is his wisdom. It is his intellect. It is his honor. It's his riches. It's his esteem. It's his goodness and so forth. And man takes pride in his glory. That's the reason we honor one another. Because we're honoring one another's achievements. We're bestowing glory on someone. And we write words in stone. And we set up monuments and make statues to memorialize men's glory. And they'll give you certificates in the military and ribbons and buttons and badges and flags. And as I've said many times, once you've been gone for a couple of years, they won't even remember your name. Except when they need to blame somebody for what happened. Well, that was him. He's gone now, though, thankfully. It's man's glory. We give each other ceremonies and certificates to memorialize our glory. But notice what God says about man's glory in verse 24. Hang in, we're almost done. Look what it says about man's glory in verse 24. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass, and the grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Not only is man withering, but his glory is withering like a flower. You know, from time to time, I'll give my wife flowers. I think that's a good idea.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
Come on, guys. Amen. Other than at Valentine's Day and her birthday, because those don't count, because you're supposed to do that. I'll give her flowers every day. When you get them, I bring them home, and I'm very happy to give them to her because they are glorious. Don't buy her cheap ones. Get her glorious flowers.
Amen.
And so I'll get her some glorious looking flowers, and I'll take them home, beaming in my own glory. I'll take them home. I'll give them to her, and I'll say, I don't say it this way, but I'm basically saying, look how glorious these flowers are that I got you. And they look glorious first day, and the second day, and the third day, and about the fourth day, they don't look quite so glorious. And about day 7 or 8, or however long it takes, I don't know, they're not very glorious at all. They're all dried up and dead. And he said, that's what man's glory is like.
Right.
Man glories in himself and what he knows and what he thinks, and before long, all his glory passes away and it's gone. Listen, I'll make it simple so we can wrap this up. How many truths, if you've been alive any length of time at all, how many truths of man have you seen come to glory only to pass away?
Yep.
And the interesting thing is that man never goes back and says, we were wrong.
Right.
He just moves on to another perceived truth. We've gone from global freezing to global warming to climate change. We've gone through, there was a time, as we saw last Sunday, when man thought the world was flat. It was a scientific fact. If you didn't believe that, I guess they called you a round earther. I don't know, but it was a scientific fact. Now it's gone, and guess what? The world is round. I'm pretty sure they're right this time. The world is round. How many truths have we seen come and go? Don't base your life on man's opinion and views.
Amen.
Listen, they can't even figure out whether an egg is good for you or not.
Right.
Let alone how you ought to run your life.
That's right.
Or what marriage ought to be like. Or how children should be raised. Or what eternity is going to be like. If people can't figure out whether an egg is good for you, no, it's not. Yes, it is. No, it's not. Yes, it is. No, it's not. It's man's glory. It's just the demonstration of the foolishness of man's glory.
Amen.
And how opinion and views change. But then notice what he says in verse 25 so we can quit. Verse 25, you see the eternality of God's word. But the word of the Lord endureth forever.
Amen.
I want you to notice that he contrasts it here to the glory of the flesh. And Peter doesn't just say that God's word lasts forever. He says it endures forever. That's an important distinction. Because man, in his wisdom, even to this day, has done everything in their power to battle the Word of God, to attack the Word of God, to diminish the Word of God. There's an element of our culture would love to do nothing than scrub the Word of God from every aspect of our culture. But you know what? They can scrub all they want. And if the Lord tarries 1,000 years, long after they're dead and gone, no one remembers who they are, the Word of God will still be. Because the word endure means not only that it lasts forever, but that it can endure any attack, any battle, any assault. The ACLU can come after it. Anybody they wants to can come after it. But 1,000 years after no one remembers who the ACLU even is, the word of God will still be. Because it endures. You know why? Because truth endures. It doesn't change and it doesn't fade and it doesn't go away. Despite all the attacks, he says in verse 23, he says this, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The word live or liveth means lives. It has life. It infuses life. It gives life. Now, the word of God is not what saves us, but it infuses life. If you want to know how to have life, read this book. If you want to have life in your marriage, read the book. If you want to have life in your children, read the book. In this book is life. It is the words of life.
Amen.
And it abides. Continues. I've been doing this a while now, and it has abided with me all along the way.
Amen.
It's always been true. Peter now tells us that the eternality of God's truth is important beyond the mere fact that the Bible's not going anywhere. It's important, listen, that it's truth. It's also important that it's eternal, that it abides. And it's important for you and I for reasons other than just the fact of the matter that it's going to last forever. And here's what I mean by that. Listen, first and foremost, number one, first and foremost, and we'll be done. It is important that this book be truth because through it we learn how to be right with God.
Amen.
Friend, more than anything else on earth, if you have not done so yet, you need to be right with God in relationship to your sin. And the only way you can find this out is through this book. There are as many opinions as there are people.
Amen.
What we need is truth. And this book gives us the truth. Well, I think you get right with God by doing this. Or to me, Christ is that. We need truth. And that's why this is important. The only way to be right with God is by way of the new birth.
Amen. That's right.
Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. The new birth is when the Holy Spirit of God moves into us and changes us and makes us a new person. That comes by way of the incorruptible seed of the work of the Spirit. And in verse 18, it says this. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation by the tradition of men, but by the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish, without spot. He died in your place, friend, so that if you'd receive what he did for you, God would put it to your account and make you into a person you never were before. And in verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. That incorruptible seed is that precious blood of Christ in verse 19.
Amen.
But it comes to us by way of His Word.
Amen.
The Word of God's not what saves us, but it's by the Word of God that we learn of it.
Yes.
It's not the Word of God that brings about the new birth. It's the precious blood of Christ that's incorruptible that brings about the Word of truth, that brings about regeneration. But it's by the Word of God through the Spirit.
Right.
The Holy Spirit of God takes His Word and drives it deep into our heart and I see the truth of what I am and the truth of what Christ has done, and he uses that to draw me unto himself. You know how I got saved? I sat in a church 44 years ago as a young man sitting there, and the preacher was preaching the truth of God's word, and the Holy Spirit of God took that word, drove into my heart, and said, hey, listen, he's talking to you.
Right.
This is what you need.
Amen.
This is truth.
Amen.
And as I've said so many times, it felt like there was a spotlight in the ceiling. Everybody there knew I was lost. And I thought, I must do something. And that's what brings about salvation. And this book is what does it. Nobody gets saved apart from this book.
Amen.
Because by it, we learn the truth as the Spirit of God takes it and applies it to us. Then secondly, it's important that this book is truth, because not only by obeying what it says in relationship to salvation are we saved, but we're saved by submitting ourselves to it. It's not only do we, in other words, not only do we hear the truth of what's wrong with us and what Christ did, but then by submitting ourselves to its truth is how we're saved. He says in verse 22, for all flesh, verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. It's not enough just for it to be truth. I have to submit myself to it.
Right.
I have to obey it.
Amen.
I have to submit myself to what it says about me. I don't like what it says about me. It says I'm a sinner, that there's nothing good about me, that everything about me in my natural state is corrupt before God. But if I will submit myself and say, you know what, listen, I am going to agree with God about what he says about me, I'm then in a place where I can receive what the word says about being saved.
Amen.
By submitting myself to its truth. Then thirdly, it's through this book, the truth of God, that we learn the reality about ourselves and our need, and what God has done to meet it and what he requires of us. He says in verse 14, as obedient children, not fashion yourselves according to the former lusts. He talks about what we once were. He said, this is the ugliness of what we once were. He said, if we would just embrace that and submit ourselves to it and receive the truth of what Christ did to save us, God gives us this word that he can change us. This means, last verse, 2 Peter chapter 1. This all means this. Everybody still with me?
Amen.
Can you hang on two more seconds? This means this, that I better heed what it says.
Right.
It's so important that this Bible be the Word of God, because in it I learn what's wrong with me. The reason I struggle so to do good is because I'm a sinner. The reason it's so hard to do right is because I'm a sinner. The reason I mess up so easily is because I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. It's through it I learn what Christ did to save me. He shed his precious blood to pay this penalty for my sin so that I could be saved. And through it I learn the penalty of what's going to happen if I don't get saved in eternity without God in hell. And through it I learn the truth that if I receive him as my Savior, then I can be delivered from this. It would do me good to listen.
Amen.
2 Peter 1 verse 19. For we have a more sure word of prophecy. Remember, it was given by revelation, inspiration, and now it's being preserved. Because of that, we have a sure word. It's truth.
Amen.
Whereunto you do well that you do what? Take heed that you listen. Because we're living in darkness. There's so much confusion in religion and different things. But the truth is like a light that shines into the darkness.
Amen.
And says, this is the way. This is the way. We would do well to take heed.
Amen.
You know, this morning, if you're sitting in here breathing today, if you're breathing, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, I didn't hear anybody not say that. If you raise your hand, and we'll help you. If you're breathing today, you're a sinner. You're not a sinner because I said so. You're a sinner because God's word says so.
That's right.
That's the truth.
Amen.
It's the hard truth of things. If you don't get saved, you're going to end up in hell. Because God's word says so. It doesn't give me any joy or pleasure to say that. Something's wrong with any man who gets pleasure in telling people they're going to go to hell. But that's the truth of what God's word says. If you don't get saved, you're going to end up in hell because the eternal word of God says so. You need, more than anything that you need in life, you need the blood of Christ to cover your sin.
Amen.
Because the eternal word of God says so. What, don't you think God could save me by doing good works? Doesn't matter. That's not what he requires. What he requires is the precious blood of Christ. And if you don't believe these truths and act on them, after you've been in hell for 1,000 years, the eternal word of God will still be true, and you'll still be facing eternity without God. It'd be so much better just to believe the truth, wouldn't it? The reality of the message of the word of God is this, that it gives eternal life. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
Truth.
Yes.
If I can accept what it says about me, which is the hardest part. Do you hear me? The hardest part is agreeing with God about yourself. Agreeing with God that I am worthless in relationship to him, that I have nothing to offer and nothing to bring him. And then that makes that blessed truth that Christ died to save me so much more sweet. Because I realize he died for me when I was nothing. And if I'll receive him, he'll save me. Amen? This book is truth. Do you believe that?
Amen.
It is the truth. It is the reality. It is the way it is. Why don't you stand with me if you would this morning?